So this morning we are talking about divorce. And over the almost quarter century that I have been a pastor, I have determined that when it comes to church people, we often don't know how to deal with divorce. We don't understand why divorce is wrong, and we don't know what to do when someone we care about goes through a divorce, or worse, when we go through divorce ourselves. And it seems that Christians will often align themselves along a continuum between two extremes. And on one end of the extreme are those who say, look, I know divorce isn't great. I get that. But come on, it's 2018. It's time to move along. It's not that big a deal. Let's just be okay with it and move along as a church. Then on the other end of the extreme are those who go, look, the entire civilization is breaking down because of divorce. It needs to be punished, and especially in the church. So when someone gets divorced, we need to make sure that they are not allowed to be in certain ministries. We need to make sure that they understand that this is a terrible, terrible thing that they have done. And we usually line up somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. And I have seen both of those extremes in the church. Here's the deal. We all know someone who's had a divorce. Yep. Many of us in this room have gone through divorce. Many people that we know now will be divorced. The divorce rate in Canada for first-time marriages is hovering around 40%. And it's been steady for some time. And having walked with people who've been divorced, I can tell you this. It is one of the most stressful, gut-wrenching, devastating experiences that a human being can go through. It is devastating emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, physically, financially. I had one person tell me, look, here's how divorce works. Financially, if you're going to get divorced, take a third of what you have that's yours. Give a third to your spouse, and a third will go to your lawyer. That's divorce. If you're ready for that financially, then go for it. But it doesn't just hurt financially, it hurts relationally. And if you've ever been through this with someone, you know that relationally, divorce can do a lot of damage. You are asked to take sides. Maybe not formally. They're not going to come up to you and say, you need to take a side. But very subtly, there's a dividing wall between two parties. And you either align with this side or you align with that side. And so in the process of divorce, you end up losing a lot of friends, sometimes family. It is a horrible, horrible experience. It's really tough in churches too. And some of you have probably been there. When someone in the church gets a divorce, how do you handle that? So how should we respond? And why is divorce wrong? Well, Jesus had an opportunity to decide between two extremes. And this is such a powerful piece of scripture. I'm just really excited about bringing it to you. But in it, we are going to learn that divorce is not part of our blueprint. His explanation of divorce stunned his hearers. It was countercultural then. It is countercultural now. So let's dive in. This is Matthew 19, 1 through 12. And it starts off like this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Normal day at the office for Jesus, right? He's going around healing people. This is a normal day, right? But things are about to change. Some Pharisees, and you might recall that the Pharisees, the religious rulers at the time, came and tried to trap him with this question. This happens to Jesus a lot, by the way. People came to trap him. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, The Pharisee set him up to fail. Because it didn't matter whether he answered yes or no, he was going to make someone upset. If he said, yes, it's okay to divorce for any reason, then he was pretty loosey-goosey with divorce, right? He's going to upset some people. If he says no, well, he's taking a very hard stand, and he's going to upset some people. So they knew, they got him. But Jesus was not going to bite. And he actually answers their question with a question. And it's a great question. Haven't you read the scriptures? I love that. So imagine going to people who are experts in the Bible. Experts! And saying, haven't you read them? What's the matter with you? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. He gives the very origin of marriage itself, found in the second chapter of Genesis. And the interesting thing about this account from Genesis, if you read through it, and I would encourage you to read through it this week again, as God is creating on each day, he creates light, and it's good. Creates animals, it's good. Creates trees, good. Everything's good. Except for one thing. What was it? Man was alone. He only said one thing was not good. Man was alone. Now, here's the thing. We don't know how long Adam was a bachelor. Was it a day? Was it a year? Was it an eon? We don't know because it doesn't say. Could have been a long, long time Adam was a bachelor. But then God comes along and he says, this is not good. And if you read it very carefully, actually he makes animals at that point, but those were not suitable for Adam. They didn't provide the companionship that he required because God made human beings very relational. So then he forms Eve. And you know, sometimes Christians get this reputation of being very anti-sex. But did you know one of the earliest scenes in Genesis is when a man first saw a woman, what was his first reaction? He writes a poem. So here you have a naked man reciting poetry to a naked woman. And somehow we're uptight about sex. Go figure. So here was his poem. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. It's not a very good poem. But give him a break. He was new at this. And she had never had someone read poetry to her before, and it obviously worked for her because they stayed together for life. So this was a good poem for her. It's not bad. I'm sure you'd have to read it in the original Hebrew and it would all make much more sense. But anyway, this is what we have. But let's go back to what Jesus had said. He said, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I want you to focus on that one word, this. This explains. He goes in, so the whole marriage process, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, the whole marriage process is because of this. But what is this? What's he talking about? Back to what he said. In the beginning, God made them male and female. This explains. The fact that God made them male and female means he made them compatible. He made them for each other, for relational purposes. Marriage is to be the most intimate relationship that two human beings could possibly ever have. And then he goes into the process of what marriage involves. And he said the first step involves leaving father and mother. This is where some couples fall down right away, because they don't leave father and mother. This is really important, because sometimes parents can be way too involved in their kids' marriages. I'm looking at you, that's right. I don't have kids that are married yet, so I can get all high and mighty about this. And kids, those of us who are married, sometimes we invite our parents into our marriage, and they have no business being there. So the first step is leave father and mother. There's something new happening. And this talks about the priority of marriage. It's letting go of the old. And there's no indication in Scripture, by the way, that this priority towards spouse changes with the addition of children. I'm still searching for my first amen this morning. And then it says, after that, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Now that word that is used there is a very interesting word. And it's often translated as cleave. You might be more familiar with that. But in that word is implied a public covenant that is made. That is what that means, a public covenant. And it's really important to understand that a covenant is different from a contract. A contract works like this. If you mow my lawn, I will give you $20. I won't, by the way. But that's a contract. Okay? There's an if involved. In a covenant, there are no ifs involved. It is, I will do this. That's why in marriage vows, you don't hear if, right? Isn't that a good thing? Amen. Thank you. How'd it go, Richard? Break the ice. I think I've said before that I get sort of amused at vows on television marriages. You ever watch those? Quite often they're not promising anything anyway, but they'll talk about their love now, not how they're going to love in the future. So they'll say things like, you make my heart skip, you light up my life, you put this song in my heart. Ah. That is not a covenant. That is a description of the current. A covenant is a promise for the future. And some of you are very familiar with the words, you know, in sickness and in health, richness, poverty, and all that sort of thing. That is covenant language. It is saying, I will do this for you regardless of what you do for me. Think of the power of that. That is what marriage was originally intended to be, a covenant. And then, he says, and then the two are united into one. I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking about sex. And it's true. This is partly to do with sex. But sex is only the outward display of an inward reality. Let's go on. And by the way, God designed male and female to express that union perfectly. Now that I made you all blush, we can move on. Not even nervous laughter? Oh man, okay. Here we go. He continues on. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus is saying to his hearers, you think divorce is just a legal thing. You think it's just about a piece of paper and a judge and lawyers. You think that that's all that divorce is. You don't understand the nature of marriage. Notice Who joins them together? It's not the pastor. It's not a judge. It's not a justice of the peace. Who joins couples together? God does. This was God's design all along. And so here's Jesus talking to people who think that the binding agent is just legality. It's just, and the divorce is just about rules. He's saying, you don't understand the nature of marriage. Therefore, you don't understand the nature of divorce. He's saying divorce is not part of our blueprint. God does some really weird math. 1 + 1 = 1. The math doesn't add up. But the very fact that marriage is God's idea explains why in every culture around the world, no matter how remote, there is marriage. There's this principle of intimacy, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And getting a divorce is not like getting a cup of coffee. Divorce rips people apart. In fact, it's been described more like an amputation. Jesus takes a pretty extreme view on divorce. But he says it's not about the rules. It's not just wrong because I said it was wrong. It's wrong because it hurts people. It devastates people. It destroys people. That's why I stay away from it. Now, the people who are listening to Jesus are shocked, but it's not just the religious rulers that are shocked by what Jesus had to say. Take a look at this. Oh, wait. Never mind. Hold on. 1 second. They came up with a plan. They thought, I know, we're going to use the Bible on Jesus. So they said, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. And they're talking about Deuteronomy 24. And they thought, okay, we've got this. I know exactly what to do. We're going to stump Jesus with the Bible. Yeah, good luck. Little did they know he wrote it. That's what they were thinking. And this was Jesus' reply. Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. This is a shocking statement. And it's shocking for a number of reasons. Did you catch what Jesus said without actually saying the words? He said not everything in the Old Testament is God's ideal. And he's saying, I can improve upon Moses. Think about how that went over. But he confirms the fact that marriage is whose design? It is God's design. God originally intended one man, one woman for life. This is God's map, God's plan. And divorce is so hurtful, so heartbreaking, so against the design that only one thing could even remotely make divorce palatable. And that's adultery. Because at that point, a relationship can be so broken. He's not saying you have to get divorced. He just said it's permissible. At that point, divorce is not part of our blueprint. Now, as I said earlier, it wasn't just his hearers, the Pharisees, who were shocked at what Jesus was saying. His own disciples could not quite handle this. And this is what happens. Jesus' disciples then said to him, If this is the case, one man, one woman for life, it's better not to marry. Apparently, commitment is not a 21st century problem. They understood. They got it. They got exactly what Jesus was saying. One man, one woman, for life. That is God's original intent. And they were a little astounded by that. They were starting to get the idea that divorce is painful because two have been made into one. I liken it to this. Have you ever noticed that when you go to like a fast food place and you go to get pop, you ever notice that there's two separate parts to it? There's the bubbly water and then there's the syrup, right? You've noticed this, right? Yeah. So I like pop. It's good. So you see the two different parts and they're mixing together and then you have pop in the end. It's very, very nice. Tasty. Very good. Now, divorce says separate those two things back out. Very, very difficult, if not impossible. Say, divorce creates such havoc, such pain. And because it's nearly impossible, you will never leave the same. You will never, ever leave the same. Now, Jesus saw their fear and he said this. Not everyone can accept this statement. Jesus said, only those whom God helps. And it's pretty clear that even with the divorce rate in churches, a lot of churched people can't accept the statement, one man, one woman for life. Not everyone is going to agree with the permanence of marriage. There is hope there though. Only those whom God helps. The good news is God helps us. Because if it was up to us humans, none of us would buy into the permanence of marriage, right? This whole idea of a covenant rather than a contract. Jesus knew that we need help to grasp the concept of marriage because it's beyond our human minds, it's beyond our sinful hearts, and we need God's help to accept the idea of a covenant rather than a contract. Now, Jesus is going to close this up with something that sounds really strange. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Okay? And he ends this way. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others, and some make themselves eunuchs. Let anyone accept this who can. That seemed like a strange curveball to you? I don't know about you, but the subject of eunuchs doesn't come up in conversation with me very often. But apparently in the first century, this was a normal thing to talk about. So, what is Jesus saying here? He's comparing being a eunuch to getting married, and this is his point. Some are born as eunuchs. Some people are born to get married. And you know the type, don't you? Some of you may be the type. You know, the type that they have their colors picked out. They know the location. They even have their spouse picked out on the first day of kindergarten. You know, like they are just born to marry. They can't imagine life without getting married. So some people are that way. They're going to get married. End of story. Some people are made to get married by others. Family pressure. Around the world, by the way, arranged marriages are still very much a thing. And if you're ever wondering, the divorce rate for arranged marriages is about a tenth of marriages that are put together by attraction and romance. Just saying. Sometimes parents know what they're doing. So some will have their marriage arranged for them. And then others will decide to get married. They'll think about it and they'll go, you know what? I think it's a good thing for me to get married. You know, I've weighed the options and this is good. And Jesus' point is, no matter how you got married, it's still a covenant. The result is still the same. You're still bound to this covenant. And that's why he says, let everyone accept this. Well, what is this? This is what he's been saying. One man, one woman, for life. And ultimately, again, he's saying divorce is not part of our blueprint. So, what should we do? Well, number one is this. We should determine your calling. I kind of find it interesting, don't you, that in weddings, in Christian weddings, 1 Corinthians 13 is often read. And it's good. And it should be read. Love is patient. Love is kind. This is good stuff, right? I've never heard Matthew 19 yet recited. This whole bit about covenant. About how serious marriage is. About people being shocked at Jesus' approach to marriage. Isn't that funny? But determine your calling. What I mean by this is, in Christianity, singleness is actually seen as a positive thing. And you can consider, in Christianity, to be single. And it's okay to do that. In fact, it's even recommended that you do that. Because, I don't know if you realize this, single people can do things that married people can't. Yeah, I know. Married people can do things that single people can't. I get it. Yeah. Still, determine your calling, which means go to God and say, is singleness for me? Because it may be. And if after that time of prayer, you determine, you know, I really think I should get married, then by all means, ChristianSingles.com, I don't know. Find yourself a spouse. It's good. It's all right. Determine your calling. Second thing. Treat marriage like a covenant. And for some of us in this room, my prayer was this morning that we who are married would be reminded of our unconditional promises that we made. Unconditional promises. In other words, we don't wait for our partner to meet our needs. We promise to love them regardless. And Jesus only gave one option for divorce and not getting my needs met was not one of them. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is covenant language. There's no ifs involved there. There's no If you don't get fat, then I'll stay. Or if you make money, I'll stick around. If you don't create drama. If you cook and clean properly. If you give me children. If you get rid of your friends. If. There's none of that in covenant language. That's all contract language. Marriage has been described by some as all of me for all of you. That sounds pretty good. But that's still contract language. What if your spouse doesn't give all of themselves? Covenant language says, all of me. All of me. That's a covenant. Those are marriage vows. That's a marriage covenant. And you're saying, well, if that's the case, maybe it's just better to live together. I got a message on sex coming up later this summer. Let me tell you, living together is so much worse. And I'll explain why in a few weeks. But number three, and this is important to say, and it's really important to my heart, be gracious to the divorced. Sometimes the church has not been very gracious to the divorced. Like I said, some people have taken it upon themselves to punish people as though that's their place. Did you know that church discipline's purpose is never punishment? It's always correction. It's always get back on the railroad track. I have given you a lot of truth this morning. I want to give a lot of grace. The beautiful thing about Jesus is the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. And they didn't compete. They were both cranked to the max, and that's what I want this morning. I feel like I've given you enough truth. Let's give you some grace. Can God forgive someone who's gotten a divorce? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can God forgive even the person who cheated on their spouse that caused the divorce? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is a forgiving God. It's important to look at the heart. You know, is there repentance there? And having walked through so many divorces with people, I can tell you this with honesty. There's always two sides to a story. Always two sides. And quite often we get dragged into one side, and then we start to dislike the other person, and we only see the bad in them, and ugly, ugly stuff. Be gracious to the divorce, but don't get dragged into the drama. One of the most beautiful pictures of how God redeems human beings, I think, is David and Bathsheba. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the story, King David had everything. He had it all. But he wanted something more. And so he ended up sleeping with Bathsheba. And she got pregnant. And then he tried to cover up the affair by killing off the husband. This was a really ugly way to start a marriage. They got married after, by the way. Really ugly way to start a marriage. Not God's intention at all. Lots of sin involved in the start of that marriage, wouldn't you say? And yet it was from this marriage that they gave birth to a son, Solomon, who ended up being one of the greatest kings Israel had ever seen. The most powerful king ever. Beyond that, through that same marriage, that same line, came our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did it start off with God's ideal? No, it did not. But God used the worst of humanity to redeem the worst of humanity. It's like God was saying, show me your ugliest, and I'll turn it into something beautiful. Isn't that what the cross is all about? Show me your ugliest and I will turn it into something beautiful. Is there hope for divorced people? Amen, yes. Divorce is not part of our blueprint, but I want to take one more look at this thing. Marriage is to be a sacred, two-way covenant. It is the most intimate relationship possible. But as I said before, the math doesn't add up, does it? 1 + 1 = 1. Now, I'm not much of a mathematician, but I do know that if I was to put 1 + 1 = 1 on a grade 1 math test, would I get it right? No, I would not. The math doesn't add up. We're not talking about numbers here. Talking about people. And we're not talking teachers being in charge, we're talking about God being in charge. But there's another intimate relationship in the Bible where the math doesn't add up. And the math goes like this. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Father, Son, Spirit. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It is no coincidence that God set up a relationship between human beings that resembles the very first and most intimate relationship in the universe. No coincidence. And when marriage is working right, it is a beautiful display of how the original relationship works. And when marriage is not working right, it points us to our need for the ultimate lover in our lives. The one who loves us absolutely unconditionally. Who's the only one fully capable of it. who's not moody, who's not, you know, disturbed by his past, who just loves us for who we are, who knows everything about us. Marriage is to point us to the great lover of our soul, our God, our Creator. Isn't that beautiful? And it's no wonder divorce is not part of our blueprint. We weren't designed for this. We weren't designed for this tearing apart any more than the Trinity itself is not designed to be torn apart. There's an intimacy there. As we close, I thought about, how do I close this? And I thought, for some of us who aren't married yet, maybe the conversation you need to have with God is, should I get married? Or shouldn't I get married? For those of us who've been divorced, maybe the conversation should be, how do you want me to respond now? What do I need to do in light of this teaching about divorce? Some of us in this room are married. We are living in our marriages like a contract. You do, and then I'll do. If you, then I'll. Jesus never pointed towards contracts. Pointed towards covenant. I don't know what conversation, I know what conversation I need to have with God. I don't know what conversation you need to have with God. But as we close this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to have that conversation. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate something to you. So I'm going to allow some time. The Holy Spirit to speak, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your teaching this morning. And I want to thank you that you taught us about how we were designed and what marriage is to be. And Lord, some of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, have not lived up to that ideal in one way or another. Maybe we've downplayed marriage into mostly a legal thing or a contract. Some of us in this room have been divorced. For all kinds of reasons. And Lord, my heart goes out to them as I know yours does. It's not your intention that your children live in guilt or shame. So I pray, Father, for anyone in this room who's had a divorce, that you would help them to walk in freedom, in forgiveness, in confidence of your love. And may all of us be repentant. Whether we've had divorces or not, may we always be repentant. Because you always have something to teach us. For those of us in marriages who, God, we've been working too much on if statements. Too much in contract language. We have not seen or grasped or lived the beauty of what marriage is designed to be. Lord, forgive us. And may we go to our spouse every day with the simple statement, all of me. All of me. Period. Lord, I know that some marriages in this room are probably struggling. And this sounds like pie in the sky stuff. Oh Lord, would there be healing there? I pray that you would strengthen the marriages of Nanaimo Alliance Church. that there would be such tenderness, such mercy, a servant-like spirit towards our spouses, that we would be example to those who aren't married yet of the beauty of what this 1+1=1 thing really looks like. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this design. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us and the help that you give us to accept this. One man, one woman, for life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.